We are going to turn to the scriptures, so grab your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, a very familiar chapter of the Bible, the love chapter we're going to be covering this morning. We have been talking, though, about spiritual gifts, and this chapter is kind of sandwiched right in the middle of two chapters that really focus on more on spiritual gifts, and in that context, there's a special place that Paul gives it, which we'll talk about this morning. But if you remember, in the last couple of weeks, as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was making the case that spiritual gifts are very important. All of them are very important, not just a select few that everybody wanted to have at that time and place, but all of them. And God has given each of us gifts to use in ministry to strengthen and to build up and encourage the church. It's a corporate, it's an all-in effort by all of us, not just a few people or a few gifts. And there's a lot of that happening here at East Lincoln. I mean, if you think about it, even just like on Sunday mornings, you think about the number of people involved using their gifts in ministry so that we're able to come together for corporate worship. It's amazing. I think at times I've counted every Sunday there's like 50 to 60 people doing something at least. And that's the planned stuff. That's not the kind of informal, you just serving one another by encouraging one another and praying for one another and all the other things. So a lot of great ministry is happening here at East Lincoln, whether that's Sunday mornings, throughout the week. Ministry is very important. It's what we've been called to do. So last week we had our missions conference. We were reminded about the Great Commission, which is on this side. Go and make disciples of all nations. We've been called by Christ to do that, and we do that as part of a supportive community of believers working together to reach our community and reach the world while everybody is doing their part to do that, to contribute to the team. But the point of 1 Corinthians 13 is that there is something far more important even than all of this ministry and the spiritual gifts that we may have. There's something far more important that we need to give our primary attention to as a church. As important as ministry is, there's something more important that we need to focus on. And if we don't, everything we're trying to do will be useless. Everything we're trying to do, all the good things we're doing won't count for anything. It won't even be effective if we miss this other most important thing. Ministry will be ineffective. We won't accomplish what God has called us to do, and the church will fall apart. So back in the summer of 2007, about 14 years ago, there was a road construction project on the I-35 bridge that went over the Mississippi River in Minneapolis-St. Paul. I'm guessing that during that project, many of you probably drove over that bridge. Some of you may even remember seeing the construction equipment and materials. The picture of kind of the underside of what that bridge used to look like is here. The bridge was getting older, and so the joints needed repair. There was lighting that needed to be replaced and a lot of concrete work and guardrail work that had to happen. And so construction crews shut down half of the lanes. There were eight lanes. They shut down four of those lanes, and they brought in a bunch of equipment and materials and put it on top of that bridge to do the work. And so you could picture kind of like ministry, but all those different construction workers were doing the work, doing different jobs as part of that important work that had to be done. But then, I think all of us probably remember something shocking happened during the evening rush hour on August 1st as people were driving home from work like they had probably done hundreds of times before. The entire bridge collapsed. There were 111 vehicles that went down with the bridge, sending their occupants and the construction workers down as far as 115 feet to the river below. 13 people were killed in that collapse, and another 145 were injured. And so you probably remember, it was a shocking event. Some of you may even know people that were directly related with that. How could something like that happen? In the investigation that followed then into what happened, it was discovered that there were major problems with the structure of the bridge, the structure underneath. Multiple inspections and reports had been done prior to that collapse, and city officials knew that the bridge needed to be replaced. But rather than dealing with that massive problem at that time, that massive underlying problem, the decision was made to delay replacement. The governor said it was supposed to happen in the year 2020, so they were delaying that project and proceeded with the surface repairs instead. So that decision ended up with 300 tons of construction supplies and equipment on top of the weakened bridge, which was far heavier than the normal weight of the cars, even during rush hour, and the bridge couldn't handle it, and the whole thing collapsed. I think one section went first, and then other sections followed. And so they were focusing on important repair work that needed to be done, but at that time, they delayed or, in a way, neglected the most important work on the structure, and the bridge fell apart. So something like that can happen in the church. In fact, I think something like that is threatening to happen in many churches in the world today. Christians in every church are busy doing a lot of wonderful, important ministry to keep churches going and doing what they're supposed to do, but seem to have neglected something underneath that's even more important. And if we don't pay attention and make that a priority, churches are going to fall apart. We're going to collapse. In fact, I think it's already begun to happen. The pandemic has placed a heavy strain on churches. Okay, probably every church, it's placed a heavy strain on churches, like weight on top of them, and it's revealed an underlying weakness. And today we're going to see what that is. You can probably guess. And my prayer is that we'll take it very seriously in our lives, because as we take it seriously in our lives, we take it seriously in the church. So the church in Corinth, thinking about the context in which Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they were placing all kinds of importance on spiritual gifts and doing ministry, especially those gifts that involved the more unusual behaviors, as we've seen in previous weeks. And so Paul reminded them in chapter 12 that all the gifts are important. Every person is needed for the health and strength of the church. But Paul was concerned about something that was even more important that he saw lacking in the Corinthian believers. And if you've been around for this series on 1 Corinthians, you'll probably begin to think of things, because pretty much the whole time we've been talking about problems that they've had. Okay, something was lacking. I think it was leading to all of these problems. Something was lacking in those believers. And so Paul, after expressing the importance of the gifts in chapter 12, he gets to the end of chapter 12 and he reminds them of something else far more important. And so I want to begin reading at the last half of the last verse in chapter 12, and then continuing into the first few verses in chapter 13. Here's what Paul wrote. "And I will show you a still more excellent way, more excellent than gifts. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And so the emphasis that Paul makes very clearly in these verses is that there's something way more important than spiritual gifts, and that's love. He mentions several areas of giftedness that they thought were so important that they were giving so much attention to, and he says that even if you're the most gifted person in these areas, it doesn't matter if you don't have love. Gifts, ministry, doesn't matter if you don't have love. Your giftedness is completely worthless without love. You can be the most gifted when it comes to the revered speaking in tongues, but if you don't have love, you can see Paul points out, you're just going to be this loud, annoying noise that will drive people away. In the same way, you can be extremely strong in prophetic gifts, so you understand the deep things of God, you comprehend the mysteries of God, you can have the gift of faith that's so powerful that you believe God to remove mountains, but if you don't have love, Paul says you are nothing. Your gifts are worthless. You can be the most gifted giver to the extreme. Paul points out that you give everything away, even to the point where you sacrifice your very own body to be burned. And that level of extreme giftedness will do you no good if you don't have love. And so in that church, in that context, they had all this fuss over spiritual gifts. But Paul says they're completely worthless if you don't have love. The church fails and collapses if we don't have love. And I think here you could certainly take it in general, but I think based on the context, he's talking about love for each other, love for your brothers and sisters. And therefore, what Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers is that if you're going to excel in anything, it shouldn't be in gifts. I'll show you still a more excellent way. You should excel in love. Love must come first, then ministry. You know, ministry has to be done out of love, or the church is going to fall apart. Love is most important. In writing to the Christians in Colossae, he says in Colossians 3:12-14, and I think these are all things that have to do with love, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And then he says in verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Okay, love is critical in the church, and it's a big deal to God. If we're going to do what he's called us to do, and if we're going to live out the heart of who God is, we need to excel in love. And Paul describes what love looks like and what it would look like in the Corinthian church in the next few verses. And I think this description that he gives, he's directly dealing with ways they were not showing love to one another. I think every descriptor in here has to do with something lacking in that church. Here's what he says. "Love is patient and kind." And this is where you start to think about all the problems they were having. "Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And so as you think about the problems that we've gone over in the last several weeks, you can see how this description would have been convicting, hopefully, in their lives. Love is patient and kind. That's not what they were doing. Several weeks ago, we looked at, they were actually arguing and fighting, and they were taking one another, in the church family, they were taking each other to court because of disputes that they were not resolving. "Love does not envy or boast." And you saw this just in chapter 12. They were envious of spiritual gifts and boasting about spiritual gifts. "Love is not arrogant or rude." They were both arrogant and rude as they were fighting over meat sacrificed to idols, and we spent some weeks on that. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Maybe you remember from weeks ago how they were tolerating blatant sexual immorality in the church and boasting about it. And he says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's this enduring nature to love and this faith. They were turning on each other and harboring anger and resentment, exactly the opposite. Love is all these things that Paul stated. It was not what they were doing. And if they didn't repent and walk in the way of love, and Paul said, I'll show you the most excellent way. If they didn't walk in the way of love, the church was going to fall apart, and it was already starting in that church. The church was a bridge ready to collapse. All their gifts would be useless. Their ministry would be ineffective. Without love, they couldn't do anything. And that's true for every church. And so Paul described to them, this is what love looks like. It's not what you're doing. But I also want to talk a little bit more, because that descriptor wasn't like an exhaustive list of love. I mean, we like to pull that out in weddings. We like to memorize this, and it's very good to do that. But love is more than just that description. Love has a lot of different connotations in our world today, as it did back then. They had different words that they used for love, and the one that Paul uses here is agape. I found some helpful things that Leon Morris, the commentator of the Tyndale Commentary series, says. He notes that that word was not commonly used until the New Testament. Okay, so in the New Testament, that word began to be used commonly. And this was the Christian idea of love. It was a new idea. And what Leon Morris said is, agape was the quality that we see on the cross. Okay, when you think of agape, when you think of that love, you think of the cross. It is a love for the utterly unworthy, a love that precedes a thought whether they are worthy or not. It proceeds from the nature of the lover, not from any attractiveness in the beloved. The Christian who has experienced God's love for him while he was yet a sinner has been transformed by the experience. Now he sees people as those for whom Christ died, the objects of God's love, and therefore the objects of the love of God's people. In his measure, he comes to practice the love that seeks nothing for itself, but only the good of the loved one. That's a very different kind of love. It's a unique love that we as Christians are to excel in. My heart's kind of heavy today, like this whole thing with the missionaries that were abducted in Haiti is just heavy on me today. And one of the comments that I read from the family member was that this is a unique opportunity to show compassion to their captors. What? That's a weird response. That's agape love. You know, when your family member, when your loved one has just been kidnapped and they're threatening to kill them, I believe today, if they don't give the ransom, and you say, this is a unique opportunity to show compassion to their enemies. That's the cross. That's agape. That's what's supposed to be flowing out of us as Christians. God, help us, because that's tough. That doesn't come natural to me. I'm guessing it doesn't come natural to you. It doesn't have to do with the loveliness of the person, okay? That person, how much they deserve love, it doesn't have to do with that at all. It doesn't have to do with the needs of the giver. You know, like, I need something and therefore I'm going to love so I get something in return. It has to do with the good of the one being loved. Okay, it's something that wells up from something inside of us. It's not based on a person's worthiness, but comes from inside. And so there's a lot of passages that talk about agape. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He's talking about the love that he had. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Okay? That's where it comes from. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Okay, that's central to this love. "Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That's agape. The love that Paul had came from inside of him, and it came from him experiencing the love that Christ demonstrated for him on the cross. That was a love that Paul had experienced, and because Christ's love was in him, he was able to freely extend that love to others, whether they deserved it or not. And if you think about Paul and the way that he was treated and the reception that he received in a lot of places he went, which wasn't very good, and he's going into these pagan cities, and he's able to love, it didn't come from him. It came from something God did inside of him. Thank you. Listen to this. 1 John talks a lot about love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." He's talking to the church. "For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." This is how we see agape, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. "In this is love. Not that we have loved God," because he deserves it, right? "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the wrath absorber, "for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Okay, this is the love that we as Christians, we as a church, have been called to express and to demonstrate, to show one another and place as first importance in what we're doing. And that's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to do. Okay, he saw all the problems they were having, and here we go. This is what you got to focus on. Not more ministry, love. Love. They weren't doing that. It wasn't happening, and that's why that church was riddled with so many problems. They had these wonderful, powerful spiritual gifts, but what good were they if they didn't have love? What good is anything we do, East Lincoln, if we don't have love? Paul finishes by, I don't know whose Kleenex I'm using here. Not supposed to do that nowadays, but, or anytime. It's weird. All right. Paul finishes by further emphasizing the supremacy of love over spiritual gifts. So back to their context, love is supreme over gifts and everything else. Here's what he says. Love never ends. Okay, and now there are some things that do end. Love never ends. "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." These will pass away. Love never ends. Verse 9, "For we know in part," and he's talking about spiritual gifts, "we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes," Jesus, The partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so he's giving these different metaphors to point out the same thing. And then verse 13, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So love is superior to spiritual gifts, he says, because love never ends, but spiritual gifts, they do end. They eventually come to an end. When the perfect appears, which is referring to Christ's return, we won't need these spiritual gifts anymore because we'll have him. He'll be with us. And so this representation of Christ that Christ has given us through gifts in the church, once he's here, they will cease. They're just a partial revelation of Christ that have been given to the church. And he says they're like childish ways compared to the maturity of an adult. They're like a dim reflection of someone in a mirror compared to seeing them face to face. When Christ returns, gifts will cease. But you know what won't? Love. Love never ends. After gifts are gone, what will be faith, hope, and love. And you know which is even most important out of them? You'd think, well, faith. Love. Greater than faith, greater than hope, love is the greatest. So I want to ask you, fellow seekers of Christ, fellow followers of Christ, how important has love been in your life and in your interactions with other people, and especially people from East Lincoln? How important has love been? How important has ministry been to you? How important has love been? If anything good has come out of the pandemic, I think one of the things is that it has revealed that we need to grow, not only us, but churches across America at least, and probably the world. We need to grow when it comes to showing God's love to one another. You know, before the pandemic, maybe we would look at our church and look at churches and, you know, it's easy to think we're a loving church when everybody's getting along and agreeing with one another. But when there's pressure, fear, and disagreements putting strain on top of the bridge, if you will, it puts our love to the test. And it shows us where our love is really at. And it hasn't necessarily been a strong point, probably for most of us. It has revealed a few things about me. So the elders came on this passage at our retreat. It was February of 2020. You know what hit in March of 2020? Little did we know how important Paul's words would be. I remember that night. I mean, it was powerful, I think, at the retreat. It's like, I just literally that day before the retreat was like, we should probably, let's do devotions on 1 Corinthians 13. And it was a powerful night. Little did we know how important Paul's words would be to make it through the next year and a half. And here we are, a year and a half later, and you know what? The bridge is still standing, okay? We are still here. But how's your love for other people? Have you noticed your love is based more on whether or not you think they deserve it? Whether or not they agree with your perspective and opinions? Or does it come from being overwhelmed by God's unconditional love in your life that you see demonstrated on the cross that you now freely show to others, whether they deserve it or not, whether they agree with you or not? How are you treating the people who disagree with you? I've heard people say, I'm loving them by telling them the truth. Can we not say that anymore? Because you're not. I think people are using it as an excuse. You know, sometimes tough love is needed. In most cases I've seen, that's not what's going on. We are using that phrase as an excuse to just dig our heels in. That's not love. It's self-centeredness. You know what love is? Love, come on. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. What? Huh. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know what? You and I are not capable of that kind of love. We can't do it. And I think we've seen that in the last 18 months. But you know who is capable of that kind of love, who showed it to us already on the cross and who shows it to us every day by continuing to love us? It's Jesus. And you know who's living inside of us? Jesus. So I can't do it in my own strength, but Jesus can through me if I let him. And so I want to call us again, this isn't the first time, but just call us again to submit ourselves to Jesus and to allow his love to freely flow through us to other people, especially people at East Lincoln, and then others as well. Let's pray. I think my heart just, I don't know. I think my heart just burns, I guess, with wanting to see this in our church more and more, because we can't do anything else without this. And so I pray, Father, that East Lincoln would be known first as a church who loves well. You know, it'd be great to be known as a church that has great ministry, but let us be known for love, because that's what you're known for. It's what we know you for. So overwhelm us with who you are. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to love like you did. In Jesus' name, amen.